Well, Jesus' last words to his disciples are words of encouragement. He knows the disciples will soon be confused and scattered by what's to come. He knows that they will have that sense of a feeling that everything had been lost. And so he reminds them to hold on to peace. He reminds them to take heart because he has overcome the world. And then Jesus turns to his Father in prayer. Actually, if you think about the whole of Jesus' life, he constantly models that model of praying in all circumstances, of turning to God in every situation. Of course, Jesus knows more than anybody else that God is sovereign, that he is in control. Yet Jesus still makes time to pray. He teaches and models to us that speaking to God is the most practical thing that we can build into our daily lives. You know, very often we go horizontally for our support before we go vertically to God to pray to him. But Jesus begins his prayer where he teaches us to begin our prayers with God, his heavenly Father. He begins with the title of Father. Of course, Jesus prays it because he's got a natural relationship. It is his Father. We pray it because we are enabled through grace to call God our Father. And then Jesus makes the statement, the time or the hour has come. If you know anything about John's gospel, you might know that 3 or 4 times throughout the gospel, Jesus talks about the fact that his hour hadn't yet come. People were trying to push him onto an agenda that wasn't God's. So now Jesus declares, the hour has come. The time has come for him to complete his earthly ministry. Jesus has accomplished almost everything that God the Father sent him to do. The time has come for Jesus to go to the cross. And as we think about the cross, we read that Jesus goes to the cross, first of all, on the foundation of the authority given to him. On the authority given to him by God the Father. God gave human beings authority over all living creatures, but actually Jesus has got authority over all of creation, including us. Now, of course, if we talked about that to the world, often that kind of bristles that anybody, sometimes people struggle with anybody having authority over them. Even Satan might bristle when we talk about the authority of Jesus. But actually, if we know Jesus and know who he is, we have no worries or concerns accepting his authority. So first of all, Jesus goes to the cross on the foundation, on the basis of the authority which he's been given. But next, Jesus goes to the cross with a request. The request is from Jesus, is that he asked the Father to glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. In other words, Jesus is asking the Father, glorify me in order that I might reflect and glorify you. Jesus is not being self-centered here. All the way through his ministry, he sought to glorify his Father here on earth. He sought to make God known. But now Jesus is asking that he might be glorified through the cross. And that through that glorification of what Jesus does on the cross, that the Father himself might be glorified through the cross and resurrection. You see, I think that Jesus knows that the cross could be very much misunderstood. And that's what happens, isn't it, for the disciples in those few hours after Jesus is crucified until they meet him again in those few days. They misunderstand what has happened at the cross. Humanly, Jesus knows that people will be repelled by the cross. And so he prays that actually the Father's glory might be seen through what happens at the cross, that the meaning and the message will be displayed so that people will see the glory of God. Display your glory, Father, in me for all to see. So Jesus goes to the cross on the foundation of the authority that he's been given. He has the request as he goes to the cross that God might be glorified through all that has happened. And lastly, Jesus goes to the cross to give eternal life. Verse 2 tells us that something very great is about to happen. Jesus is about to accomplish salvation, about to die in our place, about to give eternal life for those who will believe. So just for a moment, either turn to the person next to you or just think to yourself, just for a moment, how would you describe eternal life? If somebody asks you tomorrow, what do you mean by eternal life? What would you say? So maybe just think for a moment or talk to the person next to you and think about if you were put on the spot, how would you explain or describe eternal life? So just half a minute, just talk to the person next to you, around you, or just think to yourself how you might explain eternal life. So, would anybody describe it as living forever? Unimaginable, yeah. But anybody describe it as living forever? No, maybe not. Okay. Maybe words like that. Anybody thought we might be on a cloud strumming a harp for 24/7? No, hopefully not. But actually, if you were listening to when Anne read from these words in John 17, it's fantastic because Jesus himself gives us a description of eternal life. It's up on the screen. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So tomorrow, if you can memorize that verse, tomorrow, if you get asked, you could talk about that verse, about that is what. And you know, so often we think about different things, don't we, in Scripture, and we kind of struggle to explain them. But here is Jesus giving us the answer, explaining himself what eternal life is. And notice that Jesus primarily describes eternal life in terms of a relationship. Did anybody talk about the relational aspect? Eternal life, I won't put you on the spot. It's not a children's talk, but maybe you did. Hopefully you did. In other words, eternal life is about knowing God, the Father, and also Jesus. You know, there's a great deal of difference, isn't there, about knowing about somebody and actually knowing somebody themselves. Think about individuals. It's much better, isn't it, if we know somebody rather than simply knowing about somebody. And actually, it's the same with God. Eternal life, having that relationship with God, is not about knowing about God. It's actually knowing God personally. Eternal life is ultimately about a relationship with God and with Jesus, which begins not in eternity, not in the other side of the grave. Actually, it begins here and now in this world by faith. It's a relationship that can start now in faith when we trust in Jesus and actually follows us throughout the whole of our life through the grave and on into eternal life. And God's desire is that for each one of us that we will know that relationship with God. Actually, if you think about our lives, it's the relationships in our lives that make life worth living. And I can tell that when I went to M&S yesterday by the number of people who were buying flowers and plants and cards and chocolates for Mother's Day. Relationships matter in our lives. They're the things that enrich our lives. They enlarge our horizons. Relationships bring us joy. People who are there to enjoy the joys of life as well as to accompany us on the sorrows of life. Which is why eternal life is more than simply living forever. It's actually about living in that intimate relationship with God and Jesus forever. It's a relationship that doesn't just impact our present, our future, but also our present. Knowing God means that we know who we are. It means that we know whose we are. It means that we are confident about our eternal destiny. Knowing God enriches our life, enlarges our horizons. If you go back a few chapters to John chapter 10, Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life, and life in all of its fullness." In other words, Jesus doesn't come to restrict our lives by a series of rules and regulations, but actually to expand our horizons and help us to understand this life in all of its fullness, which Jesus wants to give us. We can experience a relationship with God in the here and now. Eternal life begins in this life through faith, when we believe that God loves us and Jesus died on the cross for us. So as we think about this very beginning of the real Lord's Prayer, of Jesus' prayer, what takeaways can we take today from these first five verses? Well, first of all, it would be really good for us to think about the foundation on which we are building our lives and whether that relationship with God is at the center of our lives. We should all be trying and seeking to deepen our relationship with God, irrespective of how long we've been a Christian. Jesus here models the opportunity and taking the time to be able to make time to spend with God. Because ultimately, prayer is not an exercise in trying to get something from God. Actually, prayer is about deepening our relationship with God, so that when we do ask from God, actually our requests are in line with God's will for our lives. So first of all, I want to ask you, as we look at the prayer that Jesus prayed, I want to ask you the question, what is your prayer life looking like in this season of Lent? Early African Christian converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in prayer. Each one of them had a separate spot where they would pray, and over time the path to these places became well worn. But if one of them began to neglect their prayer life, it was soon apparent, and others would gently say, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Brother, the grass grows on your path. So sisters and brothers, how much grass is on your path today? The challenge of deepening our relationship with God, but also the challenge of the focus of God's prayer as he prays for himself. He simply prays that he will bring glory to God. And just as Jesus sought to bring glory to God, so we too are called to bring glory to God in all that we do and all that we say in our lives. It's important to recognize that God's glory doesn't change. There's not more of God's glory or less of God's glory. Actually, what does change is how much God's glory is revealed in the world. What changes is the extent of glory. And part of our mission as God's people is to increase God's glory in the world as we go about our daily lives, to make God's glory more visible and more apparent and more known in the world by the things that we do and the things that we say, so people can look at us and see God's glory, which points to Jesus. So think about how we use our words, how we serve others without complaining, how we respond to adversity, how we look to the future, trusting God, how we are at work and at school and in the neighborhood, whether we hold our possessions lightly, how we talk about other people, and so the list goes on. I'm sure you can put your own things in there. Somebody said, if this seems all quite scary, actually what matters is the process and not the end of glorifying God. It's the process that we are going to be more transformed, to be more like Jesus, which is glorifying to God. But last, but not, certainly not least, as we think about these first five verses, Jesus' prayer offers us the opportunity to respond to God's offer of eternal life personally for ourselves. In other words, to go beyond knowing about God to knowing God personally, to believing in Jesus, because Jesus came to that cross to die for me and for you. You know, we can be very religious and still not know God. And Jesus' desire is that each one of us has that deeper relationship with him, so that we can know that life in all of its fullness. We can know him and trust him and allow his plans and his purposes to shape our lives and guide them. It's when we know God, when we know Jesus, that we can receive eternal life. If you want a short summary to take away of this part of the prayer, it seems to me, is that statement that's summed up with the words, the chief aim of the Christian life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever.